Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Neil McCullis. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace, and I am excited to be here and to get to share with you this morning. And I just want to say a special good morning to anyone here in the room who's brand new to Grace and to all of my friends upstairs in Grace Norfolk. We love you guys. We're praying for the campus and excited about the future launch of the campus. And so just wanted to say good morning to you. So we just finished last week, a series called Table Talk, where we spent about 173 weeks going through about a chapter of the Bible. If you have been around, it was not actually 173 weeks. I think it was like 8 weeks or something like that we took to go through a chunk. And we finished that last week. We're starting a brand new series next week that we are excited about. And so today we're kind of in between series. And so I was told, Neil, you can teach on whatever you want to. And so I figured we'd just kind of sit around and talk about Auburn football for a while this morning. I know, you know, Virginia, you got UVA, you got Virginia Tech. Y'all don't really have major college football programs around here, right? Oh! Ouch! So I was told that I couldn't speak, that we couldn't just talk Auburn football all morning. So I had to seek God. And to say, okay, God, so what do you want me to talk about then? They won't let me talk about football. So spend a bunch of time in prayer, going through the Bible, and just seeking God to find out, okay, God, what is it? What is your heart for Grace Bible Church? And what is it that you want? What is it you want to speak? What is it that you want me to share? And so this morning we're actually going to talk about heroes. So think for a minute about heroes that you have had in your life. You know, say a mentor, someone that you looked up to, someone that you esteemed. I remember when I was in high school, I was a part of a church that had a large student ministry. We had over a couple hundred kids in our student ministry program, and I was actually the president of the youth group. And so I was a student leader, had relationship with my youth pastor, and was connected there. Do we have any students in the room right now? Any students? Yeah. Yeah, I love it. One. It's because the students are pumped about student ministry. If you're a student here or if you have students, man, our student ministry is where it's happening. At 9 o'clock in the morning, we've got a middle school group that kicks off. They have a great time. And then I think it's 3:45 Sunday nights, our high school kicks off and has a great time. Joey Lonnie and our student ministry team are incredible. If you're a student, you want to be in there. If you have students, you want your kids in there. I remember it's a tough time of life. You remember back? I mean, students are just, they can be jerks to each other. And you're making decisions, middle school, high school, that really impact how you think about God, how you think about the world. They're setting you up. And like, get involved in student ministry. Get your kids involved there. I remember when I was in there and I was helping lead the student ministry, my youth pastor looked at me and he said, "Hey, Neil, this summer, let's get together every week. Let's grab lunch every week, and we're just going to talk about life, and I just want to invest in you. I want to develop you as a leader and just spend time." And I was excited. Like, I was getting a mentor. This guy was going to disciple me. He was going to pour into me. I was going to be a better leader. I was going to grow in my relationship with God. Like, I was pumped. And it lasted for about 6 weeks. Because in the first 6 weeks, he only showed up like twice. And I was disappointed. You know, here's this guy that I'm looking up to, this guy that I esteem, a spiritual leader in my life, and he stood me up a bunch. But you know what? That's leaders, right? I mean, that's heroes. Heroes have flaws. Heroes have weaknesses. Heroes make mistakes. He's still a great guy. I still connect with him from time to time and seek him out for wisdom, for input in my life. But that flaw, it hurt, it disappointed. But every Superman has his kryptonite. And the heroes in the Bible are the same way. Every biblical hero has his kryptonite. Every biblical hero has made a mistake. Every biblical hero failed at some point. And so we're going to take a look at some of the heroes of the Bible, a couple from the Old Testament and a couple from the New Testament. We're going to look at this pattern of failure in the lives of biblical heroes, and then we're going to talk about what are the implications of this pattern. What are the implications for our lives? If you're, you know, if you're here in the room and you're just kind of checking God out, like, what are the implications for you? What are the implications if you're a new believer, a young believer, and you see this pattern of biblical heroes being colossal failures? Like, what does that mean for you? And if you're a mature believer, if you've been following God for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, what does it mean for you? And so we're going to take a look at those things. And so we're going to go through, like I said, a few of these characters. So we're going to have to run through them pretty quick because we can't go through, you know, like four complete life stories from the Bible here and get done in time. So we're going to start with Abraham. Abraham is a character of the Old Testament. Many of you probably know some of the stories of Abraham's life, but he was a hero. He is kind of referred to as like the father of the faith. The New Testament, the second kind of big chunk of the Bible, refers back to Abraham a lot. It actually refers back to him almost more than any other character of the Old Testament, and he's really heralded as this incredible man of faith. Well, God called him at one point in his life. God called him and said, hey, I want you to come and follow me, and I'm going to lead you. I want you to leave everything you know. Just take your family and go, and I'm going to lead you into this new land. And he goes, and things are great. But then there's a famine, and so he has to leave, and he's heading to Egypt to go find food because there's a famine. So he's heading to Egypt, and we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 11, it says, and as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. It starts out good, right? He's praising his wife. You're smoking hot. That's what he's saying. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Now he goes on, and he actually... They do this deception thing. They pretend that they're brother and sister. And Sarah, Abraham gives Sarah to be Pharaoh's wife. He's a coward. He's deceptive. He completely betrays his wife, betrays the relationship that he has with her, betrays the covenant that he made to her, betrays his duty, his role as her husband to protect her. And gives her, because it's better for him, gives her to be another man's wife. Now, if you're a woman in the room, this should completely offend you. Completely offend you. And yet this guy is a hero of the Bible, a father of the faith. He's heralded as being an incredible man of faith, and yet in his cowardice, he gives his wife to be another man's wife. For me, this makes me want to punch Abraham in the face. Like, that thing in me, come on, man, you got the thing in you that wants to protect women, that wants to stand up, that wants to protect your wife. Like, this upsets me, and yet he's a man of faith. He's a hero in the Bible. God uses him in incredible ways. God loves him. God forgives him in spite of this incredible, epic failure. We move on, and you get to a story of a guy named David. You've heard of David and Goliath, probably. David is another hero of the Bible, another guy of faith. The Bible actually says that he is a man after God's own heart. And yet in 2 Samuel, we read of this Bible hero, this man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Women, don't bathe on the roof of your house, okay? That's a bad idea. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her, so he knows she's married to Uriah. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her, so he's knowingly committing adultery. But it gets worse. She gets pregnant. Some of you know this story. She gets pregnant, and David goes, uh-oh, we got to cover this up. And so he says, hey, Uriah, her husband, is out in battle. He's out, you know, fighting a war. Like, let's get him back. And so he brings Uriah back, hoping that Uriah's going to sleep with Bathsheba. And so everyone will just think, including Uriah, will just think that that is his son. But Uriah comes back and he says, you know what? My men are out there fighting a battle, and I'm not going to enjoy the pleasure of my wife while my men can't do that. I'm going to stand with my men, even though I'm here and they're out there. So now David's going, uh-oh, again. So he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. let's send Uriah back out to battle, send him out on the front lines, and pull all of our other soldiers back so that he's just left out there to die. Basically sentences him to death, murders him. Bible hero, adulterer, deceiver, murderer, didn't even own up to it, tried to cover it up. Yet God used him, God loved him, God forgave him. He was a man after God's own heart, a hero of the Bible. You go forward to the New Testament and you get a guy named Peter. Peter's a disciple. Peter is an apostle, one of the key leaders of the church. After Jesus leaves, Peter was one of the key leaders in the church. And yet he was a constant screw-up. Peter constantly messed it up. He was always like the first guy to open their mouth and got it wrong a lot. He was the first guy to take action and just kind of misstepped a lot. You see, in one point, Jesus is walking on water, and he calls out to his disciples in the boat. He says, "Hey, come on out here with me." And Peter, you know, he hops up, and he's going out, and he takes a couple steps in water, and then he starts to get scared. He starts sinking. Jesus comes over, and in Matthew 14, it says, Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why'd you doubt me?" Here's this disciple, this apostle, this man of little faith who doubted Jesus. Later, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to people saying, you know, here's what's going to happen to me. I'm going to have to go and die. And Peter, in Matthew 16, it says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I don't recommend rebuking God. Rebuking Jesus, not like on the to-do list. Doesn't work out for him. He says, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." He looked at Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. You don't get it. You're just thinking about yourself. You're thinking about this world. You're thinking, like, you don't get it." In Matthew chapter 26, you can read a number of stories about Peter kind of missing it over and over again. And the last one ends up, you know, Jesus has been betrayed. He's been taken by the Roman soldiers. He is on trial. He's been crucified. Like, all this is going on. And somebody sees Peter and they go, "Hey, I recognize you. I recognize you. You were one of the ones with that Jesus guy." Peter's, no, that wasn't me. I don't know who Jesus is. Does it three times. Turns his back on Jesus, completely denies ever even knowing Jesus. And yet, a hero of the Bible. And yet, someone that God used in incredible ways to do heroic things. You go forward and you get to a guy named Paul. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul was an apostle, a leader of the church. Paul went and started church. He went and kind of coached church leaders, traveled around, was responsible for tons of people hearing the good news of Jesus. And yet before Paul was Paul, he was a guy named Saul. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. And when he was Saul, not such a good guy. You know, there's a story of a guy named Stephen in the book of Acts. The story is told, a guy named Stephen who was a leader in the church, was a great guy, and he's being stoned to death for proclaiming Christ. And it says in Acts chapter 8, it talks about Saul, Paul, says, "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Persecuted the church. He was trying to destroy the church. He's clapping for people as they're putting people to death. A part of these murders of Christians. Yet used by God, loved by God, forgiven by God. A hero of the Bible. A leader in the kingdom of God. And so when you think of this, when you think of these different stories, and there's so many, I mean, there's so many heroes of the Bible that you can look at, and you see this pattern. It's throughout all of their lives, this pattern of them just having these epic fails, of them having these colossal failures. But if we just take these four that we talked about, what's that resume look like? You know, what's their resume look like of being a Bible hero? Here's the resume: a coward, a liar, a betrayer, an adulterer, a deceiver, a murderer, a doubter. He was Satan-esque, a constant screw-up. He denied Christ, persecutor of the church, a murderer of Christians. That's the resume to be a Bible hero? Like, is that what we, you know, esteem? Is that what we want to become? But that's them. That's their story. It's the truth. I mean, you can open the Bible. You can read it. That's their lives. That's what they did. And so what does this mean? What does this mean for us? What's this mean for you? It means you fit right in with them. It means I fit right in with them. You could put my name up there. That could be my resume. I've been a coward. I've been a liar. I've been a deceiver. I've betrayed people. The Bible says that if you look after a woman with lust in your eye, you've already committed adultery in your heart. The Bible says that the hatred that I've had in my heart is just like murder. You could put my name right up there with theirs. And if we're honest, come on, you could put your name up there too, right? Like, haven't you missed it? Hasn't there just been like those moments where like the sin in you, like the evil, like it's just like, there it is. But you know what? When we put our name up there, your name here, when you can add your name to that list, remember that list is also guys that God loved, that God forgave, that God used in incredible ways. They were heroes of the Bible in spite of completely missing it. I belong up there. You could ask my community group. I've got an incredible community group on Monday nights. And we have had to assign someone in the group to be my filter. My wife resigned from that position. She said, I give up. And so we have someone else in the group that every time I say something stupid, they give me the eye. And it's like, oh, shouldn't have said that. But you know, no pretense. Like, just here's who we are. Like, my name could go right on that list. So could yours. Look at what Paul, Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a couple letters to a guy named Timothy, who was a young leader in the church. And this is what he said in one of them, in the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Saying he's the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. He's saying he's the worst of sinners. It's okay to admit that we're not perfect. It's okay to admit that we're selfish. It's okay to admit that we get angry. It's okay to admit that we don't have it all together. Because it says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you're here and you're just kind of checking this thing out, you're just kind of checking church out, you're checking God out, what's this all about? Man, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus knows. He's fully in the know of what you've done. He knows how you've messed it up. He knows how broken you've been. He knows what's been done to you, what you've done to others. He knows about the relationships that you have had and destroyed. There's nothing he doesn't know. But just like those Bible heroes, he's going, I love you. And I have a plan. And I want a relationship with you. You see, grace is free. You can't earn it. And good thing, because you can't. Like, you don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You'll always be in need of it. You can never earn it. You can never be worthy of it. And so you don't have to try. You see, the Bible says that Jesus lived a perfect life. The Bible says that you and I have not. And that the consequence for us missing God's plan for our life, the consequence for us choosing against God, the consequence for us being selfish is separation from God. It's death and destruction. But the Bible says that Jesus took something that he didn't deserve. He took our consequences so that he could give us something that we don't deserve. The love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of God. And it's free for us to receive. All you have to do is say, okay, I'm going to place my faith in Jesus, and I'm just going to receive it. You just say yes to it. You know, for some in the room, you've committed your life to Christ. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you're a fairly young believer. Maybe you've been a believer for a long time, but you just have like this weight of guilt and shame, this weight of condemnation on you. You can't shake this. Oh, here are the decisions that I've made in the past. Here's what I've done in my life. And I want to encourage you, look at the resume for the heroes of the Bible. Colossal failures in their life. And yet God used them in incredible ways, and they are esteemed for the faith that they have. They are esteemed for their relationship with God. They were used in big ways. And so you can find freedom. The Bible says that you can have freedom from that guilt and that shame and that condemnation as you just trust in Jesus and as you learn to just really take in and accept his grace. Now I want to talk for a minute here to the folks in the room who would say, you know what, I've been doing this for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. Like the folks who would say, yeah, I'm a mature believer. I've been doing this for a while. And this is applicable regardless. I mean, even if you're a seeker, like there's still something here for you. And so hang with me. But it's just going to be kind of directly targeted at folks who would say, yeah, I'm a mature believer. Because here's what happens. As you do this thing for a while, as you follow Christ with your life for a while, you start to get some of the do's and don'ts of the Bible. You start to get fairly good at those. Your life, you know, starts to be, you know, kind of in shape, kind of orderly. And you can start to say, hey, I kind of got it together. I kind of have my act together. But here's the truth. We never outgrow our need for the grace of God. Ever. You never outgrow your need for the grace of God. There's a lot of things you outgrow. You outgrow diapers. Eventually you might be back in them, but you outgrow them for a while, right? You outgrow baby food, you outgrow training wheels, you outgrow a pair of shoes, you outgrow having to have somebody make your lunch for you or lay out your clothes for you. Like, you outgrow things in life, but you never outgrow your need for the grace of God. I've been a pastor for 10 years, and I need the grace of God. I need the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God just as much today as I did when I first committed my life to Christ. My need for the grace of God is no different today than it was then. And 30 years from now, I am still going to be completely desperate for the grace of God. We never outgrow our need for the grace of God. About a week and a half, maybe 2 weeks ago, my 6-year-old son, Carter, looks at me. We're sitting there like eating dinner or something, and he looks up at me and he goes, Dad, you're awesome. And I felt incredible. I felt awesome for like half a second. Because then my 3-year-old Walker looks up at me. He goes, Dad, you're not awesome. And then he said this. He goes, because if you were awesome, you would think you don't need God. And that would be very bad. Bingo, right? Like, the kid got it. Like, I lose sight of that. You know, I've been doing this thing for a while. Like, I absolutely drift towards self-righteousness and thinking, hey, I got it kind of together. Like, hey, I'm pretty good at this thing. But you never outgrow your need for the grace of God. Ever. It doesn't matter how together you have things. But we drift towards self-righteousness. We absolutely drift towards self-righteousness. You know what happens? You know what self-righteousness produces in us? We start judging other people. We get judgmental. because we look at the things in our life, well, you know, I'm now that I'm a Christ follower, I don't do this anymore, and I don't do this anymore, and now I do this and this instead. And so we start kind of putting those on other people. You know, we start saying, you can't be a Christian if you're going out and partying and getting drunk and doing drugs. We say, you can't be a Christian if you treat people like that. You can't be a Christian if you talk that way. You can't be a Christian if you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your fiance. You can't be a Christian if you have an issue with pornography. But you know what? You can't add things to the grace of God without changing it. The grace of God is that it's completely free. That all you have to do is place your faith in God and receive it, and you get it. And as soon as you start attaching any prerequisite to it, as soon as you start attaching any, if you do this, then you get God's grace, you've completely changed it. You can't add to the grace of God without changing it. Now, yes, there are sins, and there are things that we ought to do and things that we ought not to do. But you know what? You can still be a Christian and sin. I'm a sinner. I still have sin in my life. I still sin on a regular basis. But it's through Jesus and my faith in Him that I have a relationship with God. It's not through me conforming my life to some moral code. You know, yeah, there are passages in the Bible, and some of you, these came to mind immediately about, you know, well, faith without works is dead. And in this 173-week, you know, table talk series that we did, you know, I know we talked about if you love me, you'll obey my commands, and that's right, but it's the order, like, faith without works is dead, but the works comes from the faith. If you love me, you'll obey me, but the obedience comes out of the love for God. You see, as we drift towards self-righteousness, we start moving the goalpost. The goal is that we fall in love with Jesus. But it's easy to move the goalpost in order to start to say that the goal, that falling in love with Jesus, that's kind of the entry, but the goal is conforming your life to this moral code. And that's not the goal. The goal is that we fall in love with Jesus. The goal is that we receive the grace of God. And as we are in awe of what He has done for us, we fall madly in love with Him. The Bible says that He gives us a new nature, that He makes us a new being. And as we fall in love with Him, those things work out of us. Like, He makes the change in us. You know, if we're just trying to conform to some moral code, if that's what being a Christ follower is, if that's what loving God is to us, is that it's conforming to this moral code, then it's short-lived and it's empty. Come on, you've seen it. Somebody who commits their life to Christ and they're doing all the right things, and then after a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, they end up kind of walking away from God. I had a friend a number of years ago, a gal who, a single gal, started coming to the church, and she joined my wife and I's community group, and man, she was doing it. Like, it was a success story from all, you know, outside looking. Like, this woman, she was going after it. She was praying to receive Christ, she's getting baptized, she's reading her Bible, she's praying, she's memorizing scripture, she's fasting, she's serving, she's, you know, giving of her time and her energy and of her resources to God. She's sharing her faith with other people, inviting people to church. Like, everything that you would say, oh, we want to see this action, we want to see this behavior in your life, this is what, you know, spiritual maturity looks like. Like, she was doing it. After 2 or 3 years, though, she said, you know what, I've been doing it God's way for a while, and He hadn't brought a man into my life, and so now I'm going to go do it my way. Completely walked away from God. Absolutely devastating. Absolutely devastating to see. But you know what? The reason why is because for her, she was conforming to a moral code. She was conforming to here's what a Christian life looks like, but she hadn't just fallen in love with Jesus. She hadn't had that heart connection, and we can't move the goalpost from a deep heart connection with Jesus to a moral code. The grace of God is free, and it should transform us in a way that leads us to just love God. You know, one of the most awkward conversations I've ever had in my life, I've had it a number of times with different people. And it's sitting down with Christ followers that are, you know, they're doing it, they're going through, and you know, their life from the outside, you know, looks really good. They're reading the Bible, they're praying, they're in a community group, they're serving, they're doing all this stuff. But they're not married, and they're sleeping with each other. And the Bible clearly says that any and all sexual activity is for one man and one woman inside a marriage, and that's it. And so I've had a number of these conversations where I go and I sit down with someone and just have the conversation with them. And as you can imagine, sometimes that's a little awkward. Actually, every time, that's pretty awkward. Sometimes it has gone well, and sometimes it's gone really not well. You know, I go and I say, hey, look, I love you, I care about you, and I just want you to know that I want God's best for your life. And I'm not trying to judge you. I want God's best for your life. I want God's best for your relationship. And so I just want to make sure that you know how God designed this thing to work. And so here's what the Bible says. And you know, you've got to make the decision. I'm not making the decision for you, but I just want you to know here's God's plan, and here's how you're going to get the most out of this relationship, how you're going to get the most out of life is when you're honoring God with it, and you're surrendering this relationship to God. Some of them went great. Some of them went horribly wrong. I got a buddy who at the time was not a great friend. He was just a guy I knew. He was a guy in my community group, had been in my community group for a handful of months, had the conversation with him, and he goes, Neil, you know what? You're absolutely right. I feel like this is something that God has been already kind of speaking to me and wrestling with me on, and I want to honor God here, and I want to do this thing. And he's been married. I got to marry him and his wife. I got to perform their ceremony. I remember when I performed my sister's ceremony and then said, yeah, I married my sister. It's not the way it goes. I performed their wedding ceremony. I got to make them be married. And they've been married for like 7 or 8 years now. They got a few kids, incredible couple. They love God. They're making a big impact for the kingdom of God. And he would look you in the eyes today and he would tell you that was a pivotal moment for him, that when he made that decision to honor God in that area, that it was one of the biggest decisions in terms of him growing as a Christ follower and in terms of him growing in his relationship with his now wife that he's ever made. But it was absolutely pivotal. And so what's the difference between his response and someone else's response that went horribly wrong and walked away from God from the conversation? It wasn't what I said. It wasn't how I said it. It was pretty much the same. It wasn't the amount of relationship that I had with the guy. That's been pretty much the same every time. It wasn't how much I prayed before or prayed after. It was there a heart connection? Was the person already in love with Jesus? Or were they just kind of conforming to a moral code? Were they just kind of doing the Christian life? You see, the goal is that we just fall in love with God. And we let the Spirit of God do the work in us to bring about change to the way we do life, to bring change to our lifestyle. But it's going to look different for every person. It's going to be in a different timeline. It's going to be in a different order for everyone. And we can't get self-righteous. We can't move the goal line, the goalpost. We can't start judging people. You see, a picture of maturity, you go back and you look at 1 Timothy again, and Paul gives us an incredible picture of what does it mean to be mature in your relationship with God? It's 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16. Here's the example. It says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. The more mature you are in God, the closer you are to him, the greater an awareness of your absolute desperation for his grace you should have. That's maturity. The closer you get to God, the more you should understand how absolutely desperate and reliant you are on him for his grace, for his love, for his mercy, for his forgiveness. It doesn't stop there. He goes on, verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, again, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. You see, Paul's saying, I am absolutely desperate for God. I'm hopeless without him. I'm lost without him. I'm broken without him. I'm a mess without him. I'm absolutely desperate for the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And I got a passion for other people to know it. I got a passion for other people to experience the grace of God. Because in my desperation, I can see that everyone else around me is equally desperate We don't always know it. We're not always in touch with it. But man, we are desperate for the grace of God. The good news is it's free. The good news is Jesus already paid for it. The good news is it's available to you, to me, to all of us. I want to give you an opportunity right now. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, if you have never said yes to him and received his grace and forgiveness, you know, it starts with confessing that you need it. It starts with agreeing with Paul that, yeah, I'm a sinner. It starts with adding your name to that resume of Abraham and David and Peter and Paul and saying, yeah, me too. And then saying, God, forgive me. And receiving his grace, his mercy. So I want to ask everyone in here to bow your heads, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to talk to you for just 1 minute afterwards. But let's go ahead and pray. Everybody in here, you can bow your head, close your eyes. And if you have never committed your life to Christ, do it today. Pray with me. God, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have made mistakes. I've made bad decisions. Not only am I not perfect, but God, I've been selfish. God, would you forgive me? I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I place my faith in you. And I receive your grace. I receive your mercy. Forgive me, God. God, would you help me to have a heart connection with you? Would you help me to have a relationship with you? Would you help me to fall in love with you? In Jesus' name, amen.